Well, good morning. You guys doing all right this morning? Man, I want to tell you, Dave, that I loved what you just did with communion. Thank you so much. That was wonderful. I love doing things together as a church. I want to invite you guys to turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. I know we're in a series on Matthew, but we're going to be in the book of Romans today. So if you have a Bible with you, Romans 1, verse 18. We're going to be in Romans chapter 1 pretty much the whole morning. If you have a smart device, a smartphone, a tablet, and you have the YouVersion Bible app, I want to invite you to open that up. You can find our outline if you go to the drop-down menu. Drop down there and find live, and you can find Catalyst Christian Church. You can find that there. If you don't have that, please, in your bulletin, there's an outline, little half sheet of paper. Please take some notes, because if you're not writing it down, you're not remembering it. And if you don't have one of those, you can still follow along with us right here. And we're in a series, mini series, called Are We Living in the End Times? And we did not plan this 2 years ago when we laid out this series. We did not plan this particular time. We're just in a particular time where Jesus is talking about the end times, the way that right before he returns. And last week we talked about that. And today we're going to move over to Romans because Paul talks about the same thing. He talks about, the Bible tells one story, and so what Jesus was talking about, Paul, it's a little more specific, and we're going to talk about that today. So if you guys are in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, before we get started, I want to make the statement, we are believers in the grace of God. The grace is the greatest gift that the church can make to this world. We live in a world of ungrace. And the book of Romans is Paul's masterpiece on grace. He explains it very, very, very well. And in this message, we're going to start on a high note, okay? We're going to start off on a high note. Then, just letting you guys know, we're going to descend to the depths of depravity. And then we're going to end on a high note, okay? So that is what we are doing today as a church. All right, just letting you guys know, are you ready? Paul starts Romans chapter 1 with his usual greetings, and then he goes into full fire and brimstone preacher mode here in verse 18. He says this, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse." Okay, so basically Paul starts off with this kind of blistering statement here. And who does the Bible say God's wrath is reserved for? It's people who suppress the truth, all right? Why? Because since what is known about God is plain to them. Everyone knows God. That's what the Bible says, that everyone in every culture and every nation in all history have known about God. That's what he says. He says that we're a people without excuse. Guys, when I was in college, the exclusivity claim of Christianity was a hot topic, as just as it is today. And I remember a student friend of mine saying, "What about that innocent guy living in a tent in the middle of the Sahara who's never heard about Jesus and probably never will? Is that guy condemned? Is that guy under the wrath of God?" Well, I said, absolutely not. That innocent guy sitting in a tent in the middle is not under the wrath of God. The problem is that innocent guy doesn't exist. There is no one innocent. The Bible says all have sinned and all fallen short of the God, short of the glory of God. And if that guy sitting in a tent does not know about God, it is not because he doesn't get a free pass. It's because some Christian has not taken the Great Commission seriously to go into all the world and make disciples. And you say, "Well, Dave, you don't really believe that." Unfortunately, I do. Now, I want you to imagine a foreign exchange student comes to the University of Kentucky and you meet him on the streets of Lexington and you say, "Hey, have you ever heard about Jesus?" And he says, "Well, no, I haven't." And then what you should say then is, "Well, that's good. Because if anybody tells you about Jesus, if anyone mentions the name Jesus, I want you to stop up your ears. I want you to run away screaming, because as long as you don't know about Jesus, you're fine. But the second you hear about Jesus and you reject the wrath of God is on you." Okay, that's what we should do. If the whole of humanity is not under the wrath of God because of their sin, then that's what we should do. We should stop all mission work. We should stop ever sharing. We should drain the baptistry. We shouldn't be baptizing people because as long as they don't hear about Jesus, they're fine. Well, Paul is saying that we're without excuse, that everyone knows about God. And that's what, and we have to understand that for this to make sense. All right? 2,000 years ago. The reason that this is because 2,000 years ago, Paul outlined the steps of a society that basically commits suicide when it self-destructs. You've heard of the Darwin Awards, right? Darwin Awards where somebody, by their own stupidity, selects himself out of the gene pool. Their story's all over the place. Well, guys, this discussion here in Romans chapter 1, it's like a Darwin Awards thing for a society that decides to self-destruct, all right? Romans 1 reads like the front page of any major newspaper or news website. It describes in detail the steps society takes to turn its back on God. And what happens next and the end result. I call it the suicide of a society. Now, I have a helper here. This is my helper that's going to help me illustrate this today. And you guys are going to say, oh, incredibly cool when I show it. Look at this. Okay. This is my helper today. This is our society, okay? This is a country. This is something that God has started, that he has blessed, that he has put together, and that he has basically put together. America was a nation founded under covenant by God, okay? We were founded by Christian people that asked God's blessing on our country. They made a covenant with God, said, we will do things your way. God said, well, you're going to do things my way. I will bless you. I will protect you, okay? That is what we have to understand that right here. You guys understand that? We are a society under covenant of God, and that's where we are. Well, guys, the first thing that happens when a society self-destructs is this. Look here in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal being and birds and animals and reptiles. So guys, the first step of suicide that a society commits, Paul says, is a rejection of God and embracing of idolatry. Now notice, it doesn't say society committing suicide at this point doesn't know about God. So they know about God. They know about him. But the problem is, excuse me, they know him, they may even like him, may go to a church that occasionally talks about him. It's just they don't glorify him. His words are ignored. His commands are forgotten. His benevolence is questioned. His church is marginalized. His great commission goes unfulfilled. God becomes a wishy-washy guy on a street corner begging people to accept him. God becomes an afterthought. I mean, some like a combination divine butler and divine therapist that you run to when you have problems or when you need something. And that's what happens in the first stage of society. And they don't glorify him. Then the nation becomes ungrateful, it says. It will say that God didn't have anything to do with the founding of the country. It doesn't have anything to do, it has no claim on America. It will rewrite history to edit out the parts where God is glorified, where God intervened. In other words, people forget why they should be thankful to God. That's the first step of suicide of a country. All right? And on the day, I have to say, on the day specifically set aside to give thanks to God, they will engage in gluttony and then go buy things at discounted rates to instead of being thankful for what they have. But we're not going to talk about that today, okay? We're not going to talk about that today. See, the guys, when God is removed from the pedestal, this passage said, the people will feel enlightened and educated. The Bible says they become fools, all right? So there's there's a problem. We're by nature worshiping creatures. Okay, we're worshiping creatures. We like to worship. And when stage one, what happens is that part of the society is deconstructed. You guys see this? Part of the society is deconstructed. It still looks like a society, doesn't it? But part of it is gone. Just the top. But we don't really notice anything yet because most of the society is still there. All right, then stage two. Actually, I take that back. We by nature become worshiping things, and one of the marks of this society is idolatry. Well, that's not us, is it? That's not us as a society. Us Americans, we are so enlightened and intellectual, we do not worship things because we are so highly educated and enlightened. Well, check out this video, you guys. It may change your mind.
I was watching TV the other day, and this show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. Well, you would think they were crazy if you didn't understand their culture and their religion. See, that's just the thing. They were worshipers of idols, and they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted, they danced, they made sacrifices to their idols. They had built these enormous temples to worship their idols in. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. You don't really relate, do you? Let's try it again. I was watching TV the other day, and this show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. See, that's just the thing. They were worshipers of idols, and they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted, they danced, they made sacrifices to their idols. They had built these enormous temples to worship their idols in. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. Idol worship. It's not just about golden calves anymore.
When we move God off the pedestal, we become worshipers of idols, because that's what we are. The second stage, okay? Second stage of a suicide of a society. It gets a little bit tougher. The second stage is this, is that sex becomes the new religion. Sex becomes the new religion, okay? Romans 1, 24, 25. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. All right, now I want you guys to take a look at this picture right here. You guys will probably recognize this because you see it quite often. This is our solar system. All right, the way that we work as a solar system is we've got the sun in the middle and all of the planets stay in orbit around it. Okay, that's the way it works. Do you know what would happen if the sun was to be removed from the equation? Would all the planets fly out into oblivion? No, they wouldn't. We would become subject to the second most powerful force. Do you know what that is? Jupiter. Jupiter is the largest planet in our solar system, right behind Mercury, all right? And we would start to orbit in a very haphazard and lopsided way the planet Jupiter, because it exerts gravity on us. And the same thing is true when God is removed from a society, we will automatically go around to the next most powerful force in the universe, and that is sex. We will become worshipers of sex. Our lives will be centered around it. Our advertisements will be full of it. Our schools will be full of it. Our internet will be full of it. It's a good thing that's not happening nowadays. That is what happens. Paul says that in the step two, the way a society commits suicide is that the sex becomes the new religion. Okay. Now you guys know here that we've got Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, and then when I was in school, there was a ninth planet. Do you guys remember that? There's a ninth planet. How many of you all remember when there was a ninth planet? Okay. Very good. Well, apparently a few years ago, NASA said it's no longer a planet. We actually have a picture. Okay, this is the picture of Pluto. Well, the problem is that NASA wasn't telling us the whole story. We actually have unedited footage of what Pluto really is. Check this out. This is what Pluto really is. Okay, and so it is on its way. So if you don't think that we are living in the end times, the Death Star is on its way. Okay, that's why Pluto is no longer a planet. But guys, the truth is this, is after rejecting God, embracing idolatry, sex will become the new religion. That is the hallmark of a society prophesied 2,000 years ago by the Apostle Paul. When this happens, when sex becomes the new religion, believe me, the evangelists and the youth ministers and the children's ministers will be out in full force. Believe me. When sex becomes a new religion, the primary targets will be the younger generations because it is structured exactly like a religion. We must be vigilant what's being taught in schools, what our children are seeing, online, what they're exposed to. Realize that sex is the new religion, and the evangelists are out in full force. When that happens, this happens. You guys can see this. The second stage disappears from life. Now, like I said, it still looks good, doesn't it? Still looks like a functioning society. But all of a sudden, we're starting to rot from within. That's what happens. The third stage of a suicide of a society is that homosexuality becomes commonplace. Romans 1:26-27, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. See, guys, the religion of sex doesn't satisfy. It's like it's subject to the law of diminishing returns. Once the 60s and the sexual revolution went on, it kept America satisfied for a while, but now it has to take more and more and more, okay? And guys, that's what happens. This was prophesied 2,000 years ago. Won't be enough. The next step to societal suicide, Paul states, that homosexuality become commonplace, okay? And that's thrown a lot of us into a tizzy. I want you guys to just kind of chill out a little bit. Because right now there's a lot of misinformation about how this affects the church, the legalization of same-sex marriage, okay? That's got everybody talking and everybody's running around like chicken with their heads cut off. And I was listening to talk radio. I was flipping through and I heard this talk radio where they were calling in saying, should churches lose their tax-exempt status if they don't perform same-sex weddings? Which we are one. We don't perform same-sex weddings here and we never will, okay? It's against God's law. We won't do it. And all these people calling in were saying, well, churches don't pay any taxes and they should and da-da-da-da. And let me kind of clear the air for a little bit. Churches pay taxes. Every quarter, we have to pay federal, state, city, and county. We have to send checks to the government to pay taxes. We pay tax on our internet. We pay tax on our phone bill. Pay tax on our electricity. Pay tax on our water. We pay tax on everything. Okay. The only somebody said, well, ministers don't even pay sales tax. Yes, we do. Okay. Somebody actually said that when we go into a store, we don't have to pay sales tax. That's the misinformation. No, we are taxed like everybody else. The only thing that I can really think of when I'm talking about losing tax exempt status is property tax, but we lease this building, so we wouldn't pay it anyway, okay? So, guys, just everybody needs to settle down. The thing is, though, is that even if churches did lose their tax exempt status, here's the kicker. All of a sudden, there's no such thing as a separation of church and state. We lose our tax exempt status. We're posting 10 commandments on every classroom, every public school building, every government building, everything we can find because there is no longer a separation of church and state. Okay? So either way, guys, we win. Okay? And just one more kicker. 3 months, my wife and I are going over to a country where there is no tax exempt status for churches, where it's persecuted. We're going to be in a region of the world where the churches are bombed and shot up and threatened. Okay? Losing tax exempt status doesn't bother them at all. So, guys, the church is, don't worry about it. Let's all just chill out a little bit. Don't worry about it. God's church, God told Peter that he would build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We're not worried about tax exempt status. Okay? Are we good? Are we good on that? Okay, awesome. Okay, well, guys, the third step of a suicide, of a third mark, is that homosexuality would become rampant. And guys, you guys can see what's happening. Okay? You guys can see that even though the society still looks good, it still looks like it's functioning, inside it's completely rotting out. completely rotting out. These are the marks of suicide of a society. And then step four, he says this in verse 28. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so they ought to do what not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossip, slanders, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. In other words, at this stage, when a society decides to commit suicide, it's just chaos. It's just mass chaos. People have thrown off any type of morality, any type of fidelity to God. And guys, it is just anything goes. It is Lord of the Flies, okay? And at this point, the society commits suicide, and it disappears. And the end mark of a society that's committed suicide, here we go. It says this, mark of a dead society is although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also give approval to those who practice them. So the end mark of a society that's committed suicide is not only knowing what is right, but actively doing what is wrong and giving approval to it. That is the mark of a society that's committed suicide. Okay? Are we at that point? Are we at the point where we have called good evil and evil good? That's what it is. Like I said, we would start high and we take you to the depths of depravity where we are right now. Okay? And we're going to take you back up. Here's the thing, guys. If I wanted to, I could end this sermon right now and I'd probably get a lot of amens. Amen, preacher, you said it. That's exactly right. You gave it to him. Probably some people would be very happy if I was to stop right now. But guys, what would that be? See, Romans has 16 chapters, not just one. Paul was not saying this to be condemning. He was basically saying, look, people, this is why you need Jesus Christ. This is why you need Jesus Christ, because this is where we are. And in a stunning revelation of his, is that he started this letter this way. And the crazy thing is that after this blistering opening, Paul reveals something about himself that you wouldn't expect. Okay? He sounds like this guy sitting on a hill, you know, like a guy kind of throwing bombs. He sounds like a guy that's sitting up on a hill looking down at all the sinners and he's throwing all these bombs. Well, guys, that's not what he's doing. He's saying this. He's saying this. He tells that he's a part of that very society. He says that he is one of the people he's talking about. He says this in Romans 7, 21 through 25. So I find this law at work. You guys follow along with me. In Romans chapter 7, verse 21. Although I want to do good, evil's right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. This is the guy who wrote half the New Testament saying, what a wretched man I am who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's saying this, I am spiritually dead. I have committed spiritual suicide. I'm not talking about the people of this country. I'm talking about myself. I have committed spiritual suicide. I have done all of those stages. That's what he's saying. He said, I'm one of the guys who's evil, greedy, and depraved. I am one of the guys who's given approval to what is wrong. I am the guy who has done things that I know are wrong and still continue to do them. He says, I am the person who's committed spiritual suicide. And he goes, who will save me? He's not saying I'm a bad guy who needs to be made good. He says, I'm a dead guy who needs to be made alive. All right? And he says this. Well, guys, who here can relate? Who here? If I was to hold up a spiritual mirror in front of you right now, would say, yeah, I've committed spiritual suicide. Who here can honestly say that you're spiritually dead? You can't seem to do what God wants you to do. You can't seem to, I mean, who can honestly say that we not only disobey God's law on a daily basis, but we actively work against it and we actually give approval to what's wrong? How many of us can honestly say, like Paul said, that you're a person of unclean heart, impure thoughts? Listen, people, like Paul said, we're not bad people that need to do good. We are dead people who need to be made alive. We have all committed spiritual suicide. We are part of that society that Paul just described, all right? We can't stand in judgment of it. But here's the thing. The gospel is called good news for a reason. The good news is this. Paul says, who will save me from this body of death? And then the very next verse in Romans 8, 1, he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You want to know what the answer to a society or a person who's committed spiritual suicide? The answer is Jesus Christ. That is the answer, okay? The good news is that Jesus died for this very thing. He died for you, he died for me, he died for this society, he died to make dead things alive. And that is the good news that I proclaim from this stage today, all right? And then we got this, we've got the better news. Romans 8, 14, listen to this. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The good news is that Jesus saved you. The better news is that he adopts you as his child. He doesn't just save you. He doesn't make you a mindless drone, a zombie that follows him and kind of hang out until you die. No, he adopts you into his family as a child. Okay? He adopts you. And God, like I said, God doesn't want us in mindless drones. As a nation and as a people, we move back into covenant with God. He rebuilds our lives. This is what happens. You guys look at my little object lesson here. Okay, Jesus came to the society's committed suicide. The person's committed suicide. Jesus saves. All of a sudden, he puts this back together. Then the better news. Not only does he save you, he adopts you as his child. He begins to rebuild your life and put you back together. Those of you guys that don't think this can happen, I want to take you to the Methodist Revival in England in the 18th century. Okay? I want to take you there. The 18th century England, poverty was widespread and endemic. The nation was on the verge of revolution. One out of every four women were prostitutes, okay? Many of them as young as 8 years old. Thousands died annually from sexually transmitted diseases, syphilis and gonorrhea. Crime abounded. Slavery was widespread and brutal. Was there hope for a culture immersed in such deep grips of darkness? That was a society that had committed suicide. Well, listen to this. Within that darkness of 18th century England, the Wesleyan Revival broke out. These revival pulses were so dramatic, many historians, secular historians, credit them with saving the nation. Okay? A time when the poor began to matter and doing the right thing became important. A time when social order was restored and the future began to beam with hope. As the flames of revival broke out in Methodist churches in what was once darkness, historians marvel at how the movement of revival was sustained for decades. These societies and churches provided continued pulses of revival power, which ultimately changed the nation. During this prolonged period of cultural transformation, a thought-provoking question was consistently asked of the participants. This is what you had to answer to participate in the revival in England. This is the question, and I'm asking it to you today. Do you desire to flee from the wrath to come and be saved from your sins? That was the question that transformed England. All right? Bars shut down. Churches were packed. Alcoholism, family breakdown, crime, political corruption diminished. Streets became safe. Robbery, violent crime, disorder, and murder, once so common as not even to be mentioned anymore, disappeared from the average Britisher's life. Believe me, God can heal a society. He can do it. Okay? And the point man for God's work in England was John Wesley. His untiring work for the revival took its toll on his body. Okay, he traveled over more than 250,000 miles on horseback, preached 40,000 sermons in his lifetime. That's an average of 3 per day. Okay, he up at 5 a.m. for an hour of prayer every day. It came time for him, his time to die. My dad and I actually went over to London. We saw his home. We saw the room that he was in, saw the bed he was laying on when he died. In his last words, he gathered all his friends around him. And a person's last words, you know that they're going to be really important. You know, a dying person doesn't waste his last breath. He gathered all his friends around him, and he got quiet. And with his last breath, he said this, best of all, God is with us. And then he died. Best of all, God is with us. So we've got the good news that Jesus saves. The better news is that he adopts us as his children. And then the best news, God is with us. God is with us. Romans 8, 31 through 39. I'm going to invite the band to come on back on stage. What then, Paul says, shall we say in response to these things? He's talking about the chapter 1 with the society that's committed suicide. What shall we say in response to these things? He says this, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? You hear that, Christians? All things. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Do you know that God, Jesus, is sitting right at God's side, talking about you right now? He is interceding for you right now. Okay, he's talking about you, explaining, asking God to forgive. He is working on God's heart for you right now. Okay? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for at your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is how Paul talks about a society being revived, a person being revived, a marriage being revived, a person being revived. So I want to ask you, if you're a person or home or community that has committed spiritual suicide, and you think it's over, it's not. It's not over. We worship a God who makes dead things live. Our God takes dead things, dead societies, dead people, dead families, people who have committed spiritual suicide, brings them back to life, you guys. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. If God can do anything for you today, maybe this is what your life looked like. But God starts to put the pieces back together. And he lifts you up. Lifts you up to the heavenly realms. This is what God will do for you today. This is what God will do for your marriage today. This is what God will do in your children's lives today. This is what God will do for America today if we turn to him. So we saw Nate get baptized today. Is there anyone else who says, yes, I'm someone who's committed spiritual suicide? I need God. I need to be baptized. I need to surrender my life to Jesus because I need to be put together like this. Please come and let us know. We would love to talk with you more. I don't know if your marriage is on the rocks, you feel like your marriage has committed suicide. God will put it back together. Let us help. I don't know what situation you're facing, but guys, this is the truth. There's nothing that will separate you from the love of God. I want to invite you to stand. Let's worship Jesus, worship God together as a church.